Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 all the way through 20. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody was crossing the Atlantic when a fire broke out in the hold of the ship. The crew and some volunteers stood in line to pass buckets of water. A friend said to Moody, "Mr. Moody, let us go to the other end of the ship and engage in prayer." Moody said, "Not so, sir. We stand right here and pass buckets and pray hard all the time." I love that. You see, church family, prayer does not exclude action. And this is exactly what we see in this great book, the book of Nehemiah. You see, Nehemiah prays, but he doesn't just pray, he takes action. So by way of reminder and some context, Nehemiah was a Jewish man who was living in Persia. Persia was modern-day Iran, and he's there living in exile because of the sin of his people. And he gets word from Hanani, his brother, that Jerusalem, the city of God, the city of God's people, was a place of shame. The wall surrounding Jerusalem was lying in a pile of rubbish. The people who were living there, they were living in disgrace and shame. And as soon as Nehemiah hears this, as we from chapter 1 of Nehemiah, we saw that he sat before God and he weeps and he mourns for all that has taken place among his people, for all that has taken place there in Jerusalem. He worships God, he repents of sin, and he prays the promises of God, and then he waits. He waits. And then we see in this text today, point number one, we see an answered prayer and Nehemiah taking action. An answered prayer and Nehemiah taking action. Let's look at verse 1 together. In the month of Nisan, in the month of Nisan. So if you remember from last week's message, when Nehemiah first heard about all that was going on in Jerusalem, it was the month of Kislev. What was Kislev? Kislev is around the time of November or December. And now it is the month of Nisan. And no, this is not Nissan the vehicle or Nissan Altima. Nisan is around March or April. So this tells us that around 4 months go by until Nehemiah is able to make his request to King Artaxerxes. And theologians also say that the language found in Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, that this tells us, the language used there tells us that Nehemiah prays for the entire 4 months. In the rest of verse 1, it says, "In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king." So remember that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And the cupbearer's job was to taste the king's wine before the king would to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And as crazy as it seems, this was actually a great job to have. This was a position of prominence during this time period. So we see in this text that Nehemiah is taking wine to the king. The rest of verse 1 into verse 2, it says, "Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid." And during this time period, it was a very big deal to be sad in the presence of a king. You see, servants, they were to keep their feelings to themselves. And if they were to show any emotion, it was to be an emotion of gladness. Even if they were faking it, they were to portray that they were glad to be under the rule of the king, that they were glad to be serving the king. And Nehemiah was afraid because the king saw his sadness. You see, his sad countenance could have led to his immediate death, or the request that he was getting ready to make to King Artaxerxes could have led to his immediate death. You see, King Artaxerxes had this type of power over Nehemiah. But notice that his fear, this great fear that came over him, that his fear didn't keep him from moving forward. Verse 3, "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever.'" And this was the common way to address the king during this time period. "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And why would Nehemiah be concerned about the cemeteries in Jerusalem? the gravestones, the graveyards, and also the city gates there in Jerusalem. Here's why. Because to disrespect a tombstone or a graveyard was to disrespect the past generations that have come before. The city gates during this time period are where life happened. It's where judicial proceedings took place. It's where social interactions took place. The city gates represented the heartbeat and the life of the city, and burned city gates represented the end of a community of people. Imagine your favorite hangout place whenever you were in high school or college, and hearing about this place that you had once spent so much time hanging out with friends and doing life and those types of things with your friends and your family, and imagine that place all of a sudden being burnt to the ground. That's the type of emotion that Nehemiah was feeling here about the city gates being all just trashed and demolished there in Jerusalem. It represented the end of a community of people. Verse 4, then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" And notice this great verse. So I prayed to the God of heaven. I prayed to the God of heaven. And what an amazing passage of Scripture. You see, church family, Nehemiah had been praying and waiting for this very moment for 4 whole months. And before Nehemiah jumps out and makes his request to King Artaxerxes, what does he do? He prays one more time. He prays one more time. And what did Nehemiah pray? Well, no one really knows, but maybe something like this. God, here we go. Give me the words to say. God, I trust you. No matter how this turns out, God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me. God, be glorified. I give this over to you right now. You see, church family, Nehemiah lived in a constant state of communion with God and a dependence on God in prayer. And this is what allowed him to face King Artaxerxes, even as he was trembling, even in fear. I love what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, communion with God will best prepare us for our dealings with men. I love that. Communion with God will best prepare us for our dealings with men. And here is Nehemiah, this lowly servant, getting ready to face King Artaxerxes. And the first thing that he does is pray. He prays. When Charles Spurgeon was once asked, "What is more important, prayer or reading the Bible?" To which Charles Spurgeon responded, "What is more important, breathing in or breathing out?" You see, they're both important. May I remind us today, church family, that spending time with God in His Word and prayer each day are vital for the spiritual health of your soul. So vital for the spiritual health of your soul. Every single year, I make it my goal to read through the Bible in its entirety each year. And I'll just be honest with you, sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't. I'm not perfect in this, but I make it my goal every single year to start at the beginning of Genesis and just to work my way. I follow a Bible reading plan. And doing this over the course of the years, this has just been so just nourishing to my soul. You know, I've taken lots of classes, read lots of books, heard lots of messages, read lots of devotions written by other people, but nothing, just looking back on those times, nothing has taken the place of just meditating on the beautiful Word of God. It has prepared my soul just for so much, just by simply reading through a yearly plan and just focusing on the Word of God. And what if in 2024 you had some kind of a goal like this, to where you were going to take just the Word of God and you were going to work your way through it through some kind of a Bible reading plan? Not reading a devotion written by somebody else, and I'm not knocking that. I'm not knocking. There's lots of really good devotions out there. But maybe even to go along with your devotion, you just simply took the Word of God this next year and took a Bible reading plan, and you just systematically worked your way through that amazing Bible reading plan, and just looking at the Word of God and seeing how it would just come and nourish your soul, and seeing how it would just prepare your heart and your soul just for so much that is going to come your way. And also spending time with God in prayer is vital to your spiritual health as well. You see, both of them are so important. Breathing in and breathing out the Word of God and prayer. You see, life, as we know this, that life is not going to go perfectly. Like Nehemiah, we're all going to face undaunting situations, and daily prayer and communion with God is by far one of the most important things that you can do. And Nehemiah not only prayed and received an answer to prayer, notice that he took action. He prayed, he received an answer to prayer, and he took action. Verses 5 and 6, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. You see, church family, Nehemiah already had a plan in place. And can I remind us today, church family, that prayer, planning, and stepping out in faith all go hand in hand. Planning and taking initiative is not against the will and the ways of God, so long as the initiative has been bathed in prayer, just like Nehemiah did. As a pastor, I regularly have people come up to me and say something like this, Pastor, someone needs to fill in the blank. Someone needs to fill in the blank. And as a leader, I'll just be honest with you today. It's hard for me to get behind. Pastor, hey, someone needs to fill in the blank. But I get very excited when someone comes to me with a written plan and says, hey Caleb, I've been praying about this for a while. The Lord has laid this on my heart. This is what I believe that God is maybe calling me to do, or our family to do, or this is what I believe that God is calling me in my specific ministry that I'm leading to do. Here's my plan, and here's my strategy to make this happen. I believe that it's going to cost us around this much money. I think that it's going to take around this long to see this come to fruition. Again, church family, as we see in this text, and we're going to see this all throughout the book of Nehemiah, it's a great book on leadership. It's a great book on leadership. Prayer and planning and taking initiative and stepping out in faith, all of these things go hand in hand. So I'm asking myself this question as I study this, and maybe you can ask yourself this question as well today. Where in your life or your ministry do you need to do that today? Where in your life do you just need to spend just some time in prayer? Maybe, as we talked about last week, you have a burden that's just hovering over you. Have you spent just time, I'm not talking about a day, but weeks or months, giving that over to the Lord and just saying, God, I give this to you. Where in your life do you need to spend time in prayer? But also, where in your life do you need to take it maybe to the next level? Where do you need to do the appropriate planning and taking the proper initiative and then stepping out in faith as you see maybe God leading you to do that? You see, all of these things, prayer and planning and taking initiative and stepping out in faith, they all go hand in hand. Moving forward in this text, we continue to see this idea of godly leadership. Godly leadership. In this next section of Scripture, I just want to encourage you not to check out. Not to check out whenever you hear this word, leadership. I just want to remind you today that every single one of you in this room today, you are leaders in some way. You are leaders in some shape or fashion. You lead things like maybe just a family. You lead a home. You lead maybe a business. You lead a team. You lead employees. Maybe you lead patients in the hospital. You lead a classroom. You lead a ministry. And if you don't lead any of these things now, you might lead some of these things in the future. And we see in this text, as I said, it's a great book about leadership, that godly leaders plan and fulfill their commitments. Godly leaders plan and fulfill their commitments. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me here. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. and a letter to Asaph, the king, keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. And here we see more of Nehemiah's plan to fulfill what God had called him to do. Notice that he had to get letters from the king to secure safe passage from Persia all the way to Jerusalem. And this is the equivalent of going and getting maybe a visa or a modern-day passport. Notice that he had a plan to get the appropriate amount of wood to fix the broken-down gates, to fix the broken-down walls. He had to plan to get the appropriate amount of wood for his construction office that he was going to build whenever he got there in Jerusalem. And this sounds a lot like things like planning a church remodel or leading a ministry or planning a mission trip or leading a business or leading a family or leading a team or a home or planning things like Operation Christmas Child or preparing a meal for Wednesday night for it sounds a lot like leading Awanas or student ministry or planning for details for the food bank, planning a VBS, a church fall festival, a Sunday school lesson, or children's church. I love what one theologian says about this idea of planning and fulfilling commitments. He says, God's work and our planning are not contradictory. Neither is research contrary to dependence on God. Verse 9, he says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. You see, Nehemiah did everything that he said he was going to do. He had a burden. He prayed about it. He took great risk in asking the king. He planned well. He had the appropriate meetings and he went. He did everything that he said he was going to do, and he went. And now at this point in the scripture, he is on his way to Jerusalem with a team of people. He had to plan all of this, and with a plethora of supplies, and now he is trekking some 800 miles across the desert from Persia all the way to Judah. He's crossing borders. He's going through foreign customs. Again, godly leaders plan well, and they fulfill their commitments. They do everything that they say they are going to do. L.M. Grant says, he says, to understand God's mind and purpose is not enough. We must be prepared to give ourselves to the act of service, which is indicated. Here we fear is a very weak spot in many Christian lives. As another theologian says, he writes, many people have a heart touched like Nehemiah's. They may also have the heart for prayer, the wisdom, the vision, the plan, and the faith of a Nehemiah, but they stop short of actually going out and doing what needs to be done for the goal to become a reality. Sometimes we substitute talking about something for actually doing it. It is one thing to stand around with other believers and talk about doing some evangelism, praying about it, planning it, talking about it. It is another thing to actually go out and do it. God is in the doing of the thing. Our spiritual enemies don't mind as long as all we do is plan and pray and talk. But when God's people start doing something, they take notice. So again, today, where do you need to take action? Where do you need to take action in your life? What do you need to bathe in prayer? Where do you need to do the appropriate hard work, the appropriate research, and plan well for the glory of God? What do you need to do? What is God calling you to do? Maybe it be in your life or your home or your marriage or maybe here in your ministry here at this church. What is God calling you to step out in faith and to do? I have this conviction, church family, and it's this. I believe that the work and the planning and the doing of Christians should be the best in the entire world. I have that conviction. The Apostle Paul says it like this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You see, everything that we do is an offering unto the Lord, or should be an offering unto the Lord. I believe that our church ministries should be done with the highest excellence that we can possibly muster up. I believe that our church facility should be the cleanest and most organized and up-to-date and the best-looking facility in the community. I believe that Christians should be the best employers to work for. I believe that Christians should be the best employees to have around. I believe that Christians should be the hardest working students in the school system. Why? Because everything we do is an offering unto the Lord. You see, godly leaders, they plan well and fulfill their commitments. Why? For the glory of God. It's all for Him. Everything we do is an offering unto the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, you are serving the Lord Christ. Next, we see in this text that godly leaders will face opposition. They will face opposition. Look at verse 10, and then we're also going to skip down and to verse 19 and just look at that as well. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Jerusalem. Skip down and look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem, they're adding another guy into this mix, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you were doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And we're going to see a lot of these guys moving forward, these three guys. These guys were more than likely governmental leaders, probably from Samaria. And they hated the fact that Nehemiah had come to see God's work done in Jerusalem. As the text says, they made fun of them. They even opposed them. I have a weekly luncheon with the city leaders and also the school leaders. It's just a blessing to meet with them every single week. And we have lunch and just talk and just hang out and just pray. It's a great meeting to be a part of. And every single week it never fails that we end up talking about leadership and the different oppositions and the issues that we might face in leadership. And I just want to remind us today, church family, that if you are in any type of leadership position, and you are, as we said earlier, every single one of you, students, you included, every single one of you, you lead in some type of way, whether it be in your home or your family or your workplace or your school system, your business, your team, whatever it is, if you are in any type of leadership position, please know that you will face some type of opposition. It's going to happen, especially, all right? Especially if you are a Christian in leadership. I've faced opposition at every church that I've ever been to. Here's what I know, that people will for sure gripe and complain. You can't ever make everybody happy. If you're a Christian in leadership, they're going to gripe, they're going to complain, you might get made fun of. Like Nehemiah, you might even get opposed. You might lose some business. You might lose a few friends. Your family might not want to spend as much time with you. Again, please hear this today, that we should never be surprised when we face opposition, especially as a follower of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we should expect it. We should expect it. Listen, when you stand up and lead out for Christ, and you stand firm in your walk with Christ, listen, Satan will stand up to you. As A.W. Tozer says, he says, the deeper into the heart of God I go, the more the enemy will oppose me, but the more God will draw me. The enemy may be strong, but his strength is limited, whereas God's grace is unlimited. So we're going to face as leaders, as believers in Christ, it's going to happen. We should expect it and not be surprised as to when it does come. As the Bible says, that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Christian, we're going to face opposition from time to time. But also at the same time, Let's look at the opposite side of this. This is a great reminder. It's for me and for all of us in this place today not to be a Sanballat, not to be a Tobiah or a Geshem. We're going to see moving forward that these guys will gripe, they will complain and make fun of and oppose Nehemiah. I mean, really the rest of the way through the book. And they are not remembered favorably. So therefore, this is just a great reminder for us today, myself included, not to be an opposer. Not to be someone who's always looking at maybe the negative side of things, or to be a griper or a complainer or a naysayer. How about being maybe, if that is our bent that we go towards, instead of that, maybe being an encourager. Being someone who is a servant first. How about being a prayer warrior instead? So this is just a great reminder not to be like those guys who we will see moving forward. Just gave Nehemiah all kinds of fits moving forward. We see in this text as well that godly leaders work humbly. Godly leaders work humbly. I'm going to read verses 11 down through verse 16. So when I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Verse 16, and the officials did not know, notice this, they did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were there to do the work. And here we see that Nehemiah is planning, and at the same time, what's he doing? He's doing more research as to what needed to be done. But notice that he's doing all of this. It's really interesting. He's doing all of this in the way of humility. Notice that Nehemiah doesn't bust into Jerusalem with great fanfare saying, hey, look at what I'm getting ready to do. I'm here to rescue you people. He doesn't sound trumpets or throw a parade. He doesn't take a selfie and post it on social media or anything like that. No, what does he do? He gets to Jerusalem and he gets to work. He even goes out to research in the night so that no one else can see what he's doing. He's doing the proper research. He's doing the proper inspecting. He's doing the proper planning. But again, notice that he does it in a way that is quiet and unassuming. Can I just remind us today, church family, that it is okay that if people don't see what you're doing, especially in this day and age where we feel like if I don't get enough maybe likes or responses on what I put on social media, or if I don't get enough attaboys, I just want to remind us today that it is okay if people don't notice what we are doing. You see, working hard in humility without people maybe taking notice of this, it's the way of Jesus Christ. Remember him? It's the way of Jesus Christ. I mean, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Remember what he did? He took the role of a servant and washed the feet of disciples. They're nasty. I mean, it was gross. Feet of guys who were getting ready to just in a few hours turn their backs on him and run from him. Walking in humility is the way of Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about this past week, this reminds me of you. It really does. It reminds me of the people of First Baptist Church Haskell, who served so faithfully in humility without ever being noticed. I was just thinking about all of the things that you do on a weekend, just weekly, loving babies and two-year-olds in the nursery when no one else sees. Sometimes your pastor gets up here and just talks for a long time and you're there till 12:30 or 12:45 and you've never complained. You teach children on Sundays and Wednesday nights and no one sees that. You change diapers in the nursery, and no one sees that. Planning and serving in ministry events, leading out in things like John 3:16, and just all the work that goes with getting the food bank prepared. Yesterday, a group of about 20 men spent their entire Saturday morning up here cleaning out our balcony, and we didn't take pictures of that and just post that everywhere. Leading Bible studies, getting here early on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights to prepare food. You're cleaning tables, but even outside of the walls of this place, things that I would never even see. You're in your businesses that you own, in your workplaces, you're a witness there. You're serving God where no one else can see it. Students in your school system, teachers in your school system, as you live for Christ and you shine the light of Christ, no one else sees that, but God sees that. Living for Christ, maybe at home among your family, when your family doesn't love the Lord. Living for Christ, again, in your school system or in your neighborhood, the way that you serve in your community, and so many of the other unseen tasks that I wasn't even able to mention that you do in humility. Again, just by a way of reminder for us today, church family, working hard in humility. As Nehemiah, he portrayed that, but it's just really, that's the way of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, we see in this text that godly leaders cast vision and include and empower others. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, he's talking to the people that are there in Jerusalem. He says, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." He says, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And what is Nehemiah doing here? It's really interesting. He's casting vision. He's rallying the troops. He's reminding the people of the trouble that they are in. He's inspiring them to take action. And notice that he includes them and empowers them in the work. Notice that he doesn't say, "Hey, I've come here to do this." No, he says, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem." And then he points them to God. This is what God is doing. And notice what the people do not say, okay? Notice what they do not say. They don't say, "Oh, Nehemiah, we don't need to do all that. Nehemiah, we're good. Nehemiah, we're fine living in this shame." Or, "Nehemiah, that sounds like a good idea. I'll pray for you." "Nehemiah, where are we going to get the funds for all of that?" Notice, they don't say any of that. Notice, this was the response of the people. They said, as he cast this great vision of what needed to be done, it says, they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. You see, church family, this is a book about leadership. Or lots in this book are about leadership. And godly leaders, they have their eyes open. And they recognize problems. And they are broken over what needs to be done. They do the appropriate behind-the-scenes work of research and planning and working in humility. They come up with good plans and strategy. They cast vision. They step out in faith, and they include others in the work. In other words, for godly leaders, it's not always about them. They're okay with leading through people and empowering people and them just maybe standing in the background going, "Man, God, look at what you've done. How amazing is this?" Doing it in the way of humility. You may be asking this question this morning, and I think based on who's here, I'm probably speaking to the crowd, but it's okay. I'll speak to the choir. I'll speak to you anyways. Why is our church doing a significant remodel? If you notice, there's lots of cool stuff going on out there and up here and all these things, but why? Why is our church doing a significant remodel? Well, I just want to remind us, as Nehemiah reminded the people, here's why. Because the carpet in our foyer was ripped and stained in several places. There were cracks in our sheetrock in the walls. There were places in our tiles that were broken and cracked. Our paint was fading. A lot of the ceiling tiles had water stains and mold and things like that. Our roof had been leaking for around 20 years. And we want to create a foyer and a space where people can come and spend time and feel comfortable. You see, here's why, church family, because many godly leaders in our church, they had their eyes open and recognized problems that we needed to address. They were broken over what needed to be done. They did the appropriate research, behind-the-scenes work, and researching and planning and working in humility. They come up with good plans and strategy. We cast vision. We stepped out in faith. And we included others in the work. And like the people of Nehemiah's day, here's what we're asking as a church. And I understand that I'm probably preaching to the choir today, but here's what we're asking as a church, that you too would support this great work that so desperately needs to be done in our church. You can support it verbally by being excited about it, about being excited about what's being done. Don't be a Tobiah during this time, or a Sanballat, or a Geshem. You can support it in prayer, and we need everyone to support it financially. And lastly, we see in this text that godly leaders give glory to God and trust God for the completion of the work. The beginning of verse 20, "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build.'" Verse 8, he also says, "For the good hand of my God was upon me." And here Nehemiah is essentially saying that his trust is in God and that anything good that happens, it comes from God. You see, church family, godly leaders trust God and give him all the glory for anything good that takes place. And this is what Nehemiah is doing here. He, over and over in this text, he is simply pointing the people to God. Godly leaders trust God and give him all the glory for anything good that takes place. It's not about them. It's all about the glory of God. And in closing today, all of this points us to the greatest leader who has ever lived on the planet. Who is that? Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus did everything the Father told him to do. Jesus faced opposition. Jesus empowered the disciples, and he empowers us through the work of his Spirit. Jesus lived a life of humility. Jesus always gave glory to God, and Jesus took significant action for our sin by his death on the cross. What is sin? Just quickly today, sin is anything that we can do or have done, said or thought that goes against the glory of God, that goes against the ways of God. And one sin, as the Bible says, is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. And the only way that we can be forgiven of our sin is by trust and faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In just a few moments, we're going to bow our heads, we're going to pray. And if you're in this place today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, the greatest servant, the greatest leader of all time, if you've never trusted in him to be your Lord and Savior, what would stop you today from making the best decision that you could ever make in your life? Trust in Jesus today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?